This will be our 22nd message on the subject of prayer. We began our study on prayer back in November 27th, 2016. And we have not been in a hurry. We have been going through one verse of Scripture during all that time. And that's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, which you have on the top of your outline where it says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." With the help of William Grinnell, we have gone through this verse phrase by phrase. And our intent in doing that was simply to find the instruction God gives us on prayer and how to pray. And so what I'd like to do this evening is to bring together in a concise manner what we have studied in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18 about biblical prayer, and then to make some concluding comments about the performing or the doing of this duty of biblical prayer. I trust that what we have learned will be something that is in our hearts and minds and becomes a daily part of our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn back to that passage in Nehemiah. And I'd like to read a few more verses there, beginning with verse 5. Nehemiah, verse 4, tells us that when he heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, this is Nehemiah's prayer, one of many prayers throughout this book of Nehemiah. Sometimes you'll have Nehemiah just starting into praying without the narrative saying, "And Nehemiah prayed." He just starts praying. So this was a work that was given to Nehemiah, that he felt the constant need of being in prayer and communication with God. That task of going back to Jerusalem and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. So this is his first prayer in verse 5. "And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with all those who love you and observe your commandments, please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that they may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations." And that's exactly what had happened. "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet will I gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. Now these are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, to the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, that I took the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had never been sad in his presence before. Therefore the king said to me, 'Why is your face sad, since you are not sick? This is nothing but sorrow of heart.' So I became dreadfully afraid and said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, the place of my father's tomb, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire?' Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." As we look at and take time to review what we've been studying about prayer, I'd like to do that in three sections of our message this evening. The second one in the middle will be very short, but the one in the beginning and in the end might be a little longer. First of all, I want us to consider these three things. The instructions of the Holy Spirit promoting biblical prayer. And then, secondly, to consider the design of Satan against biblical prayer. And then, thirdly, to end by enumerating and looking at the encouragement from God to perform biblical prayer. Well, first of all, let's direct our attention to the instructions of the Holy Spirit promoting biblical prayer. And we're talking basically about what's contained in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. We're going to review each phrase we looked at in detail and in summary come and put them before you all in the same place on one message. First of all, there was six divisions that William Grinnell gave, and I added a seventh. So we'll look at these seven divisions, each one corresponding to a phrase in Ephesians 6:18. First of all, we find and learn the instruction of the time of prayer, praying always. What that means is that we are to pray in everything, whether it's a small thing or a great thing, it doesn't matter. We bring it before the Lord. There's a phrase in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 15, that says, "Beware of the little foxes that spoil the vine." That picture is this. It's of a man looking over the hillside down upon a vineyard. And as he sees the vineyard, he sees the vines that are raised up off the ground. He sees the rows. He sees the leaves. He might even see some clusters of grapes. But what he does not see from his vantage point is what's happening on the ground underneath those vines. He does not see the little foxes that may be going in and out of the rows, nibbling at the vine, causing damage to the vine, hindering the producing of the fruit, maybe even killing the vine itself. And so we have in the Song of Solomon, "Beware of the little foxes that spoil the vine." Using that same thing, we bring it over to prayer and we say this: don't allow the little foxes of worry, anxiety, and distress to spoil the vine of our communication with God. That's what prayer is. It's a vital part of our communication with God. And we cite Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7 as to what to do about those little foxes. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." We're to pray in everything and about everything. We're to pray in all conditions, in times of prosperity, as well as in times of adversity, when things seem to be going against us. We're to pray daily. And this we get from the model prayer when Jesus gave the disciples some instructions. Part of those instructions were this. He said, pray this: "Give us this day our daily bread." The indication was there was to be a daily, constant dependence upon God. So the time of prayer, by the phrase "praying always," is referring to praying for everything, small or great, praying in all conditions, and praying daily. The second instruction we find in our verse in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, is the phrase "with all prayer." Here we see the different kinds of general situations corresponding to the manners of prayer that God has given to us. There are situations in our life that if we can put them into these three categories. There are some things that catch us unexpectedly. They come upon us out of nowhere suddenly. And God says when those things happen, then pray in that same manner. When Peter was walking to the Lord Jesus on the water and he began to sink, he had a three-word prayer: "Lord, save me." That's what we're talking about. And in Nehemiah, if you still have your Bible open to that, look at what it says in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4. "Then the king said to me, 'What do you request?' So I prayed to the God of heaven." Verse 5, "And I said to the king," there was a really short prayer that went up between answering that question that the king gave and him answering it. And in between time, he shot up one of those sudden, unexpected prayers. So that's one of the prayers we can pray to the Lord. Then there's times where we are going through a regular routine. It's an ordinary part of our day. And we find that, I think, also in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5 through the end of that chapter. Nehemiah has given himself over and is praying about the condition and report he heard of Jerusalem. And so it's not something that's sudden. It's something that is composed in private. It's a private composed prayer, or would also apply to a composed prayer in the public worship of a family or a church. And then the third category is when you have a situation where it's so overwhelmed your heart and mind that you give extra time to prayer. Fasting. And that's what you see Nehemiah doing again in chapter 1 in verse 4. It says, "So it was when I heard these things, I sat down, wept, and mourned many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of Israel." And so our instructions are to pray always and to with all prayer. God has, in his wisdom, given us these differing circumstances of life and a corresponding manner of praying that is designed suitable for it. The third instruction we have looked at is, and this is the one that's been added, the subject matter of prayer. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. That word supplication means that we are to request of God those things prescribed in his word. Now, some of the things are told us what they are in Scripture. So we just go to the Word of God and say, "Lord, you said." And these things might be supplications, petitions, asking God for the good things promised. That's precatory prayer. And again, Nehemiah chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 8, he says, "Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses." What's he doing? He's going back to the promise. Now, he's skipping that first part of the negative promise, but he's focusing upon the positive part. He said in verse 9, "But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet will I gather them from there." That's the promise he's hanging. He is praying for the good things that God has promised. But also we pray for the removal of evil, and that's deprecatory praying. And then also we ask God and pray for to God and his time and his wisdom to avenge both his enemies and ours. Those are the things prescribed in the Scriptures. Another one that's maybe not as directly stated is the area of thanksgiving. The Bible tells us in Psalm 118, verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." And thanksgiving is to be a regular part of our prayer. Again, go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." And so thanksgiving is to be a regular part of our praying. So that's what the subject matter of prayer is. It's these supplications, things that God's prescribed in his word, along with thanksgiving. And then there's the inward principle of the prayer from which it flows. This is the fourth instruction, and that is in the Spirit. The indwelling Holy Spirit enables and helps believers to pour out his or her soul to the Lord. That's what we saw, and that's what we had read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Holy Spirit helps us pray. He enables us to pray by knowing to whom we're to pray and the manner which we've already considered. Fervency, he helps us in the fervency of prayer. When we pray from our heart, our mind's involved, our heart's involved, and he enables us to be sincere in that as well. Without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, man can neither has neither the ability nor the continual help he needs to pray to God. So the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is very important. That brings us to the fifth instruction found in our verse, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Being watchful to this end. He's saying very simply here, be spiritually alert for the particular purpose of seeing that this God-given duty of praying is not hindered by our spiritual enemies. We then took time in our study to ask ourselves, well, what are Satan's designs against the prayer of the believer? And we listed four things. First of all, his top priority is to keep believers from praying altogether. He doesn't want you to pray. And we see a vivid illustration of that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1 through 17, where King Darius's satraps and leaders got together and they were jealous of Daniel. And so they tricked the king in making a decree that no one for 30 days was to pray to any other god except the king. What were they trying to do? They were pawns in the hand of Satan to try to stop Daniel from praying altogether. Satan knows what many of us seem to lose track of, how powerful prayer is between God and his dear children. And so his first design is to keep you from praying altogether. If they can't do that, then he'll interrupt the believer in the very act of prayer. That seems almost impossible, doesn't it? But you and I know that too often it happens. We're at home. We're having our time of devotions. We've read the scripture. We're going to go to God in prayer. And as we're praying, we're not praying out loud. Maybe we're just praying in our own heart and mind. And we're praying along and praying along. And pretty soon, we're thinking about the vacation we had 2 years ago. Where'd that come from? Out of nowhere. And sometimes to help us remedy that, we might get to a place where it's not only quiet, but it's distant from everybody else. So we can pray out loud to help us avoid this very thing. He'll try to interrupt your prayer. He'll try to cause you, if he can't stop you from praying altogether, if he can't interrupt you, and finally, he'll try to make you pray in such a way that he knows is not acceptable to God. It's a miscarry in your prayer. You'll pray not according to the will of God. Maybe you'll pray for the wrong purpose. I want it for my purpose and not God's glory. Or you may be harboring a grudge against someone. Or a husband may not be dwelling with understanding and honoring his wife the way he should, and his prayers are hindered by that. Or it may be not praying in faith. All those can be miscarriages in prayer. So if he can't keep you from praying, if he can't interrupt the praying, then he's going to try to make you pray in such a way that it's faulty. And then the fourth way is to make believers doubt whether their prayers are heard by God. You make it through. He hasn't stopped you. He hasn't interrupted you. You haven't miscarried. You get all done with your prayer. And then he whispers in your ear, you know, the Lord's too busy to really hear your prayer. And he puts that seed of doubt in there. So these are the things. The Bible says, guard against this duty. Guard against interference to this duty of prayer. Being watchful to this end. Being watchful to this end. The sixth instruction is the perseverance in prayer. With that phrase, with all perseverance. This one is an interesting one. He teaches believers that in any particular petition that they would make before the throne of God, to not lose heart in that petition, but to bear up against discouragements, and to teach believers to hold out to the end. This is praying in the whole man with unremitting continuance. I like that phrase. Unremitting continuance. And remember, he gave us the illustration in Luke 18 where that poor widow kept coming to the wicked judge again, and the unremitting continuance she did. And finally, this wicked judge, I'll give her what she wants type thing. God says, look, we are to have, when God lays upon our heart a particular petition, no matter what it might be, we are to pray to God with unremitting continuance till God does one of two things. Either gives us the thing for which we ask, or he takes away the subject of our prayer. and then we pray for that no more. But there's that perseverance in prayer. You pray for the salvation of a loved one, and you pray all the days of your life, or until God is merciful and brings salvation to the heart and soul of that individual. That's praying with all perseverance. And then, lastly, and seventhly, there's the comprehensiveness of the duty of prayer, and that is to pray for all the saints. This teaches the believer to be as fervent and earnest in his petitions for all the saints as he is in the petition he makes for himself. In other words, if I am praying for something that's heavy upon my heart, and I know that my brother or sister has something heavy upon their heart, when I go to pray, I pray as if it was my burden. We're bearing one another's burdens. And so he's talking about the comprehensiveness. Pray for the good things. Pray that evil is kept from us. Pray for God's vengeance upon his enemies and ours. Those things that we pray for ourselves, we need to pray for our brothers in Christ as well. These are the instructions of the Holy Spirit promoting biblical prayer in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Consider with me our second division of the message, the design of Satan against biblical prayer. Now, we've already mentioned these in the previous section of our message, so I'll not repeat them again. But I do want to point out to you that though Satan's designs against biblical prayer are not specifically enumerated in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, they are expressly indicated in the general text of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 13. Now, I'm thinking particularly of verse 11, which states, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That's where it is. That you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That brings us to our third and our final section of our message. The enablement from God to perform this biblical duty. I've enjoyed the study. It's been good for me. And it's been beneficial for myself. And I trust it's been beneficial too as we have gone through and taken time to state the principle, show a biblical example, and then put out words of encouragement as we've gone through this study. But I want you to see here in just a short space the encouragement from God to perform biblical prayer. First of all, it's God who gives the will and the ability to pray. It's God who gives the will and ability to pray. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." And so, generally, we can say simply this. If anyone's going to pray biblically, then the only way they're going to be able to do that is God gives them both the desire to do it and the ability to do it. That's the general statement. Well, why would God do this to any individual? Because these individuals are the special objects of God's love. They are the special objects of God's love. We can break that down as to each person in the Trinity. They are the special objects of God the Father's love because he chose them from the foundation of the world, before the foundation of the world. He spared not his only begotten Son, but delivered him up, that he, the Father, might freely give them all things. They are the special object of God, the Son's love. He willingly and joyfully gave himself for them an offering and a sacrifice to God to accomplish their redemption. They are the special objects of God, the Holy Spirit's love. He effectually called them in regeneration. He indwells them, enables them to mortify the deeds of the body, leads them, assures them, helps them in their infirmities. The special object of God's love. And then there's a fourth one, and that's this. The enablement that comes from God, he places as a responsibility and a privilege to each one of you and I as a believer. Because the saints are the special objects of God's love, God tells us, "I'm going to give you these people, and I want you to pray for them." Why? Because they're the special objects of God's love. Listen to what Nehemiah said in his prayer in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10. Now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. Listen how the Lord Jesus prays for these special objects of God's love. In John chapter 17, verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. The special objects of God's love are the saints, believers in Christ. They have been given to every believer to love. Jesus said in John 15:7, these things I command you, that you love one another. And one of the ways in which we manifest that love we have for one another is simply this. We pray for one another. We pray for one another. So it's God who gives the will and the ability to pray. Secondly, it is the indwelling Holy Spirit who helps the believers' infirmities in praying. Romans chapter 6 and 8 and verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Sometimes we find ourselves in situations where we don't know exactly what to pray. We as a church were in that position not more than a month ago when we talked about Jenny Williams. We prayed earnestly that God would be pleased to raise her up, to cure her of the incurable. He can do that. He's done it before. But we also knew that for Jenny, being a believer in Christ, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we didn't know quite how to pray. But the Holy Spirit helps us in those times, you see. And you'll find, and there were phrases being put in those prayers saying, Lord, we pray this, but we know this, Lord, your will be done. That's where it needs to be, you see. That's praying according to the will of God. And so the Holy Spirit helps us. Sometimes we can't express it. Sometimes we can't put into words the frustration that we're feeling, or the anxiety that we're feeling, or the sorrow or grief that grips our hearts. We can't put it into words. But there's no problem, because the Holy Spirit searches our hearts, and He conveys exactly what we mean to the Advocate, the Lord Jesus, who stands before the Father. The Holy Spirit helps us and enables us to pray. That's been the essence of looking at the study in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, to see what the Holy Spirit teaches us. Prayer is not a band-aid for a minor hurt. Prayer is the all-sufficient enablement of the Holy Spirit to do what God requires of us. The Holy Spirit helps the believers in infirmities. How does He do this? By working and quickening in our hearts the graces which are required for the right performance of this duty. The grace of love, the grace of faith, the grace of fervency, affection, and long-suffering. All these things, these are how He helps us in our infirmities. And not only God in general, not only the Holy Spirit in particular, but also the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. He is the believer's advocate, ever living to make intercession for the believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those that come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. How does Christ make intercession for us? Well, He makes intercession for us in two ways, according to the Westminster Larger Catechism. by appearing in our nature continually before the God, the Father in heaven, in the merit of his own obedience and sacrifice on earth, declaring his will to have it applied to all believers. He makes intercession for us. Where is the body of Jesus Christ? Where is the physical body that was resurrected from the grave? Here's where it's at. He stands before the God as our advocate. When God looks upon him, he sees us. He has a flesh and bone body like us. He is our second Adam. He doesn't have to say a word. He represents us in the presence of God. He is our advocate, is what the Scripture is saying. Not only by his presence there, but also by answering all accusations against believers and procuring for them quiet of conscience, notwithstanding daily failures, access with boldness to the throne, and acceptance of their person and services. I wish I would have made that statement. That was so wonderfully put, and we could spend a lot of time. The quiet of conscience, notwithstanding our daily failures. On my best day, my very best day, I can look back, and all those things which seem to be good deeds, they are not perfectly pure. You can see the fingerprints of sin. And when you think upon that, that can be tremendously discouraging. But we have an advocate with the Father. And my consciousness, because of that, could be stirred up. It could be made very heavy. It could be upsetting, and I could despair until I remember I have an advocate with the Father. This advocate with the Father gives me this quiet consciousness, withstanding my daily failures, access to the boldness of the throne, acceptance of my person, and acceptance of my services. God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Have you ever asked a question? Was there anyone besides the Lord Jesus? Was there anyone who pleased God? Now, if we think in terms of perfection, the answer is no. Absolutely no one. But if we had time, I could take you back to the Old Testament and I could show you a man by the name of Caleb. And he was described as one who pleased God. And we've got David, a man after God's own heart. His heart, his life was far from perfect. But then how can God say that? It's because of the work of the advocate of the Father, you see. The blood of Jesus Christ has saved us from the penalty of our sin. He has saved us from the dominion of sin. It is releasing us from the power of sin. And one day, even the presence of sin will be gone. When God looks down from heaven at us through the blood of Jesus Christ, all these things are not seen. They're covered by the blood. We have an advocate with the Father. He stands up when the accuser comes and says, well, this is supposed to be one of yours, right? Well, look what he did today. The Lord Jesus doesn't deny it. He looks to the Father and says, yes, he did do that today. But Father, I died for that sin on the cross of Calvary. And my righteousness, which I earned, has been imputed to him. And the accusation's gone. We have an advocate with the Father. Not only the God in general, but also in particular, the Holy Spirit helps in prayer. Christ helps in prayer. And the Father, who welcomes the petitions and thanksgiving of his elect people. This is indeed a great encouragement and comfort to believers. It also indicates an enablement from God to perform biblical prayer. Salvation by grace, applied and sealed by the Holy Spirit. Redemption accomplished by the Lord Jesus, flows from the Father's choice of particular persons before the foundation of the world. Unconditional election is the fountain for from which flows the stream of all redemptive favor, all redemptive privilege, and all redemptive blessings. I trust that you have seen the vital importance that biblical prayer is to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we as believers are to stand against all the wiles of the devil, we will need to be in vital, continual, uninterrupted communication with our King and Commander. What good are well-trained and armed soldiers in the field if they're not being directed by a competent commander? Jesus Christ is our commander. And there's that need for communication. At one time, in World War II, they had the walkie-talkies. And since that time, we have other means of communication. Why? We have to be in continual contact with the commander to know where to face our attention, where to put forth our efforts and to attack the enemy or see the enemies coming. That's what prayer is. It's our communication with the commander. That's why Satan doesn't want you to have it. And that's why he works so hard to get it away from you. Having set before you and me the teaching, the instruction of biblical prayer, let us give ourselves to the implementation of these instructions in our daily lives. If anyone is here this evening and you're thinking, what is the big deal about biblical prayer? Or you can be described as a person who is practically prayerless, then you are not in the army of God. You are not numbered among God's people. Prayer, biblical prayer, is as essential to our spiritual life and well-being as breathing is to your physical life. You might be able to hold your breath for 4 minutes, but you can't do it for 10. And if you don't breathe for 10 minutes, you're dead. My dear friend, if you're prayerless, if you can go a day without praying, if you can go days without praying, you've got to question whether you're even alive spiritually. Prayer is that essential to our daily lives. And so I ask God for you and for me that we might continue to persevere in prayer. I praise God, and it's a tremendous encouragement to me when I come on Wednesday night and I find more people in prayer meeting on Wednesday night than just happens to be here this evening. It wasn't always that way. But we have a good group for prayer. Why? Because we know how important it is. And we have seen how God stands behind these prayers. We have seen answers to prayers, and our confidence is growing. And as that confidence grows, we don't want to miss being together in order that we can come and pray and lift up one another, as well as the cause of Christ throughout the entire world. It's our delight to come into the presence of God and to hear our brothers and sisters in Christ jointly with us go before the throne of God and praise Him and present our petitions to Him. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against all the wiles of the devil, and having done all, to stand. May God make us all men and women of prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity this evening to come and to bring to a conclusion this study we've had. Lord, I acknowledge and I'm very grateful for my brother who has gone before me in life and left, Lord, this legacy as he, Lord, studied in The Christian Complete Armor by William Grinnell. And this section that he has on prayer, what a blessing it was to me when I first found it. What a blessing it continues to be to me. And my heart's desire, Lord, is that it might be more than just a blessing. But it might be, Lord, a reality in my own life and in the life of my brothers and sisters in Christ. The world looks upon this blessed privilege and weapon you've given us called biblical prayer. And they scoff. And they laugh. And they devalue it. But Lord, not you. You've told us just the opposite. It's essential. It's vital. It's important. And so, Lord, I pray you might draw us closer to you, that we might, Lord, be a people who daily pray and are in daily communication with our gracious and glorious God. We ask these things in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.